We continue now in Luke chapter 14. If you've got one of the church's Bibles, that's at page 923. We're going to be looking particularly at verses 12, 13, and 14. But we'll start reading from the very start and go to the very end of this chapter. Luke chapter 14. And let's hear God's word. Now it happened that as Jesus went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you, and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." In our preaching text, "Then Jesus also said to him who invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you should be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And now the rest of the chapter. "Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' Then Jesus said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.' Now, great multitudes went with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So may God bless to us the reading, hearing, and preaching of his word. All right, let's set up the situation. Last week, we saw that on the same day where Jesus had been teaching in a synagogue, the same Sabbath day, where he had first healed the woman, all bent over with what might have been scoliosis, what might have been spondylitis, however it was, he healed her. He got invited to a chief Pharisee, not merely a common Pharisee, but a chief Pharisee, got invited for Sabbath dinner. And it was there that there was a guy with dropsy or edema. And Jesus healed him. And none of the Pharisees knew what to do, knew how to criticize him, because they themselves had determined from their own interpretations of Scripture that it was okay. In fact, it was a good thing. It was a mitzvah. It was a good thing to rescue or take care of your animals on the Sabbath day. It was a matter of necessity. It was a matter of mercy. And Jesus had pointed out with the woman, look, you know, on Sabbath morning, you've got an ox or a donkey or something, some kind of animal, and it's tied up in its stall and it's thirsty. Don't you go and loose it so it can go and drink? What about this woman? She's not an animal. She's a child of God, a child of Abraham. Shouldn't we, so to speak, unbind her? Well, they didn't know what to say. And here we just read about the man with edema, with swelling, with dropsy, how Jesus had said, is it wrong? And they still have nothing to say. So this is all on the same day. He gets invited to the big banquet, and there it is. He watches as all the invited people run in and try to show that they are the most honorable so everyone will admire them. And he cautions against this, as we just read and as we went through last Sabbath day. And now he doesn't address the invitees, the people dining with him, but the host. So we have a change of subject here. Jesus notes who it is that the host has invited. Rich people, renowned people, relatives and friends, and apparently only these. Why? Well, there could be a number of reasons why he did this. He wants to be seen as one of the important people, perhaps. He wants to have influence. He wants to show off to them how important he is. He wants invites back. You know, if he lays out a bunch of money today and a bunch of time and effort today, there are going to be a number of days that he won't have to because someone else will be laying out the money, spending the time, taking all the effort. It might be to show off his own riches and glory and splendor. And so this is what we call an entertainment. Now, is there in itself anything wrong with this? No. No, not in and of itself. But Jesus says the problem here is that the host shall have his reward in this life. a reward of a cluster of invitations. Free food, free influence, free honor. All that this is something that's going to last maybe to the end of his life, but after that, it's gone. It's gone. It's merely an earthly and passing reward. And Jesus basically says here in verse 12 that this is all that the host would get for his entertaining. This leads us into verse 13, where Jesus says, "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind." Now, most of you children know what several of these words mean. You know what it means when we say that someone is poor. They don't have much money. They don't have many things. They may have shoddy clothes. They may have little to eat. Those are poor people. Let me explain a few of these other words. The maimed are those who have parts of their body missing. This could happen because of the sickness of leprosy. It could happen because of an accident. It could happen due to all kinds of things. It used to be, children, when I was a boy living in Cincinnati, that when we would be downtown, I would see men walking around without a leg. They'd been hurt in the war. There was a man in the church I grew up in who had no arm, no right arm. He'd grown up on a farm and had gotten his hand and then his whole arm caught in a piece of machinery, and it pulled it right off. There are others who might be disfigured in different ways. That's what's being talked about here. We also see Jesus saying the lame. That's people who are not able to walk for one reason or another. Like the man I mentioned downtown who had had his leg blown off or shot off in World War II. And most of you know the blind are those who cannot see because there's been damage to their eyes, and sometimes even people are born blind. There was a man I used to know that was blind because he had been born too early and the doctors had had to give him oxygen, and the way they did it, they messed up, and as a little tiny baby, he'd lost his eyesight. Well, Jesus says, don't just invite these people that he mentions in verse 12. Don't only ask. I know it doesn't say that right exactly here, but it is proper to think, don't only ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors. Don't only do them. Because it's not wrong in itself to have a family gathering. That's nothing that is wrong. It is not wrong to invite friends to your home for a meal and for a good and godly time together. Nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, I would encourage that among you here in our congregation. We don't just have to have church socials. We can
Spain, Portugal, the Netherlands, whatever. It's claimed for them. He claims her in love. She is under his protection, and it's publicly proclaimed that he loves her. And this is what Jesus is talking about here at this banquet, or rather what this banquet should be. In a way, those to whom we should be showing hospitality, not merely entertainment, are a picture of us. You see, these people, physically, that Jesus is talking about, once again, they're poor, physically so. They are maimed. They've got body parts missing. They are blind. They are lame. And this is a picture of us. We may have lots of money, but left to ourselves, until and unless Jesus saves us, we are spiritual bankrupts. We are desperately in debt to our God because of our sin. We are ugly and disfigured because of our sin. We are lame, we can't walk in ways of righteousness. And we are blind, we cannot see the truth. We are, spiritually speaking, helpless and hopeless. Yet, Jesus' banner over us, his banner of love, we are invited to the banqueting table. There's a great banquet coming. And even the Pharisees, even the Jews, knew about this. When we got done with reading from verse 14, we read down in verse 15. When one of those who sat at the table with Jesus heard these things, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." This is what's called in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 7 through 10, the wedding feast of the Lamb. Now, I don't know, maybe I'm the last person in the world who's ever noticed this, but maybe there are a few of you like me that never thought too much about how the word hospitality shares a whole bunch of letters, in fact, three syllables, with the word hospital. Now, who is staying in a hospital? Well, of course, we've got doctors, nurses, technicians, technologists, therapists, and all that. We've got financial aid people. We've got social workers. We've got food service people. Da, 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 da. But staying there are sick people and hurting people. There are even special hospitals for those who are hurting and not sick. It is people who are needy that are there in the hospital. The hospital is a place of mercy and healing for those who are sick and disabled, and they too are perhaps hopeless and helpless, but it's not a place for well people, unless they work there. Good thing for me to keep in mind as I am at the hospital every day this week. I do my chaplain work. I want to make, in your eyes, a difference between mere entertainment and hospitality. You know, church officers, one of the gifts or characteristics there to have is that of hospitality, of hosting those who are in need and hosting those who are traveling. Back in New Testament days, there weren't Red Roof Inns. There weren't Motel 6s. You might leave the light on, but you know, people had to lodge where they could. And elders and deacons did this for traveling preachers and traveling Christians. Take care of those, particularly other believers, who need this. Now there's one last thing I'd like us to see, and that's in verse 14. Jesus says, "And if you do this, you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And again, think of Jesus talking to those who he'd separated off in the parable of the sheep and the goats. And particularly, well, the whole parable goes from verses 31 through 46 of Matthew 25. But if we just look at verses 34 through 40, Jesus says, "You did all this stuff for me." And they say, "What?" They're kind of bewildered. "When did we ever see you hungry and we fed you? When did we ever do that? When did we find you thirsty and we gave you to drink?" And so on and so on. The people of God are astonished. They didn't think they'd done much for the Savior. And Jesus says, "No, no, 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 no. Because you did it for the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Not merely for me, but to me. You see, if we are serving one another in Christ, there is a reward for hospitality. Now, this reward is only for someone who acts so in faith in the person and work of Jesus. But if we care for the poor and helpless to honor and please Jesus instead of seeking to glorify ourselves, there's a reward indeed. And it's not something that perishes with our life. It goes on and on. We don't just think of the parable of the sheep and goats, or at least it wasn't just that I thought of. I also thought of words that I often say out at the cemetery, at a gravesite. Revelation 14, verse 13, we read, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Now our memories may follow them. I can think of several of us who have lost little ones. We can't carry them in our arms. We carry them in our hearts. Maybe our kids, maybe our grandkids. God remembers too. God remembers all the things we did out of love for Jesus. He doesn't forget about them. And he rewards them. Now this reward is for anyone and everyone found in Jesus Christ. If you're not in Christ, this is something you are not able to do. It would be wonderful if you could, but you just can't. You're allowed to, but you can't. Okay? I've used this illustration, it seems to me, a bazillion times. But it's like, friend, my telling these little kids they're allowed to fly up to the ceiling right now. Now, they're allowed to. They have entire permission. But they can't. They can stand up in their seats, don't do it, but they could stand up in their seats and start flapping their arms, and it won't do a bit of good. But they're allowed to fly up. They just can't. Right? You are not able, if you're not in Christ, to give this hospitality. So any reward in this life that you shall have is only in this life. Because ultimately, until Jesus changes you, you are not doing what you think of as hospitality, but as ultimately only entertainment. You're not doing it because God says to. You're doing it because you think it's a good thing to do. You're not doing it out of a motive of love to God. You are simply unable to do that. Nor do you have a goal of glorifying God. You just can't do that. How can you? It is only with a changed. Now let me explain something to all of you. Most all of you make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. I can't read hearts any better than I could 39 years ago when we moved here. But what I can say is that we are great sinners and we are unable to rescue ourselves. It's worse than being in quicksand. We just can't get out of our sinfulness. We need someone from the outside to rescue us. We need someone else to live a righteous life before God's law in our place, perfectly. Because God demands absolute moral perfection in our actions, in our words, and in our thoughts. This is what Jesus has done for sinners. As well, we need the debt of our sin paid off. And we read in Scripture that the wages of sin, the payoff of sin, is death. Someone must die in our place who is not himself a sinner. And that is what Jesus has done on the cross. Jesus did all that sinners need to be right with God. What we need to do is to understand our sin and to go to Jesus in prayer and cry to him, "Forgive me, have mercy upon me." He receives anyone. He receives everyone who calls upon him to save them, to rescue them, to deliver them. Call upon him then. Call upon him to rescue you from your sin. You'll find you have a new heart. You'll find you have new desires. And the things you used to love, you suddenly start hating. You start hating those sins that you used to delight in. All this happens because of Jesus' work. You'll find that ugly, poor, blind, crippled, you have been brought into a banqueting table. And over you flaps the protection and the governance of Jesus. And it says on it, "I love you." This is the real reward. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Let him enter into your heart. And you will begin to feast, and a greater feast is promised. Amen. Well, we'll sing now a couple portions of Psalm 72. We're going to start out with Psalm 72. Hey, now I've got to tell you, I recently saw on the internet a t-shirt that said, "I'm a pastor. Anything you say can be used against you in a sermon illustration." Just this morning, Judy was asking me, "What's Psalm 72 got to do with anything?" It's all speaking of Christ. But it speaks of his taking in and taking care of the poor and the needy and those who have no support. Our Lord Jesus does this. So that's why we're singing Psalm 72, A and B. And I said it not to put down Judy, but because I thought there might well be other people who were wondering, why are we singing this? So we'll sing Psalm 72, A, and then we'll be taking up our tithes and offerings. Psalm 72, A.